I'm glad you're here today. Thanks for coming out. Are you glad you're here? Amen. Good morning. Yeah. Hey, if you could just give me a little bit more volume here on the stage, that would be awesome. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask you an unusual question. How many knows that it's possible for you to lose your sight and not go blind? Did you know it's possible for you to lose your sight and still be able to see? Yeah, you can see, but you're actually blind. We do it all the time. And let me tell you about some of the stuff, some places in our life where we do that. Around the house, there's stuff that's around the house, and there's that closet, there's that drawer. Anybody know, you know what I'm talking about? That place that nobody really pays attention to. And yet there's all that clutter, all that stuff that's there. The stuff is there. You've just gone blind to it, you know? I mean, we've all done that. How about in the office? When I first moved to Orlando and I went to work in the church, I was kind of making my way around the building over the couple of weeks, and I got to a room and I opened up the door. And there was so much stuff in that room. I went downstairs and I talked to the lady at the front desk, and I'm like, "Hey, what's all that stuff in that room up there?" And she said, "What room are you talking about?" And let me take you upstairs and show it to you. We walked upstairs and I opened up the door, and she was like, "Oh, I forgot that stuff was in there." She was literally like, it was there, but just blind to the stuff that was in the office. And it's not just that. Like, sometimes there's a mess, there's chaos in the office, and you just get blind to it because it's just kind of the way that it is. We do it in relationships. Things get unhealthy. Things end up not going very well, and we just close our eyes to it. Yeah, we're still functioning, we're still walking around, but we just have stopped looking at it. It's in that way, in that same very way with our relationship with God. We go blind. We go blind. We call ourselves to be people of the light, and yet we're in the light and we can't really see. We've lost our sense of purpose. We've lost a sense of direction. We can't really see where we're going. We can't really see what God has for us. And then we begin to settle for something less. We settle for less in God's will. Settle for less in God's kingdom. We settle for less in what God wants for us. And we end up going through the same routine over and over and over again. We do the very same stuff, and nothing challenges us. Nothing motivates us. Honestly, there's just something that happens in us, and yes, we're still functioning and we'll probably die and go to heaven, but the reality is we're really not living, we're really not seeing what God wants for us. We're in the light, we're just blind. It's possible for us to live in the light and still be blind. When I was younger, growing up in church, I had a pastor in Pennsylvania. And I don't know, for some of us, when we first came to God, we were early to church, we were to the prayer meetings, we went and we couldn't wait for church to happen, and we weren't fighting for the back rows. Go ahead and preach for a second here. We wanted to be in the front rows because we didn't want anybody to distract us from seeing what God was going to do. We wanted to fix our eyes on God. My pastor in Pennsylvania used to say, we wanted to be under the spout where the glory came out. You know? Yeah, that's old school. You know, I know I look young, but I can be old school too. Here's the interesting thing about that is many of us, we started out we were just completely fervent in our walk with God. We were tuned, we were listening, we were watching for God in so many different places. But somewhere in there, it's just like all that stuff in our lives where things start to collect. And then after a while, we just begin to close our eyes even to the things of God. We're no longer fired up. We're no longer really doing what God wants us to do. Honestly, we actually start to get to the place where things that once we wouldn't have even paid attention to, those become our focus. You know, I can't believe the parking lot's torn up. I'm going to get dust on my shoes. I can't, honestly, there was nobody at the kiosk waiting for me. The lights are too bright for my eyes. The lights are too dim for my eyes. It's too hot. It's too cold. I don't know exactly. I didn't like the song. I liked the song, but I didn't like the way they sang it. And then honestly, what happens is, like, we just completely get blind to what is really taking place. It's possible for us to have our eyes open. It's possible for us to live. It's possible for us to be believers. It's possible for us to live in the light and still be blind. We begin to care about stuff that we shouldn't care about. We begin to view life very differently. So here's what happens, though. How do we begin to see again? Let me just tell you, for most of us, here's how we begin to see again. A crisis. A crisis happens, and we begin to see again. Somebody calls up and says, "Hey, I'm in town. I'm coming over this afternoon." And then all of a sudden, you begin to see, like, my house is a wreck. Like, you call the kid, like, "Get home." No, seriously, I don't care. You tell your probation officer you have to come home now. You know, like, somebody's going to have to help me clean this house. You see dust bunnies you haven't seen in years. Because there's a crisis that takes place. On our jobs, like corporate calls, and then all of a sudden, like, your eyes are open. There's a crisis. Like, somebody, there's a mess in this office. There's a mess in this corporation. We're going to have to do something about it. So someone announces, "I don't love you anymore. I don't really love you. I love somebody else, and I'm not interested in counseling." But yet you at that moment, you're like, "I'll do whatever you want me to do. I didn't realize that I had completely unplugged from this relationship. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go to counseling. I'm so sorry. I won't behave that way anymore. I'll get it fixed." My eyes are open. Do you know what I pray for you today? And this is my heart for Christ Church. My heart for Christ Church is that your eyes will get open, that you'll have an encounter with Jesus even today in this place, and that your eyes will get open to see what he's doing, that your eyes will get open to see what he wants to do in your life, that your eyes will get open and you'll begin to see again his plan and his purpose, that you'll begin to see the heart of God in your life. That's it. It's the reason why Christ came. Christ came, honestly, he came for our eyes to get open. He came for us to see who God really is. He came for us to see the kingdom of God. He came for us to see God's plans for our life. He didn't come for us to join a church. He didn't come for us to just get complacent and call ourselves Christians and yet live like blind people. He came so that our belief statement would match our lifestyle. That our eyes would be opened and that somehow we would live like people in the light. A lot of times what happens in our lives is, like, we begin to get to the place where we start to fall asleep, or we start to go blind. And then what we do is we begin to change our belief systems to match our complacency. Like, "I'm just not sure if I believe that anymore," because we know that there's nothing there to waken us from that. But at some point or another, like, there's going to be a crisis. There's going to be a moment. There's going to be a day when you're going to want God. And Christ came to this earth for our eyes to be open and to really see God. I'm going to go to a message today, a passage in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to John 4th chapter, and it's a common passage. It's a passage that you've heard me preach on several times, and you've probably heard some other folks preach on it. But let me give some background to this passage. Before this actual passage takes place, go back 720 years before it. There was an Assyrian king. His name was Sargon. And he conquered northern Israel. When he came in and conquered northern Israel, he began to deport the Jews out to different places in the world. And he began to deport them out. And as they were deported out, there were some that kind of stayed there. They didn't get deported out. And what they did is The pagans that moved in, they began to intermarry with them. They began to change their belief systems, and they began to intermarry with them. And as they intermarried with them, they became a group of people that the true Jews, like the people that really followed God, they rejected them now because they've intermarried with somebody else, and they begin to accept their pagan gods. They begin to accept other forms of worship, and they begin to be branded as a brand of people called the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a group of people that the Jews really didn't like because now they had almost divorced themselves from where they originally were, and they had accepted just about anything. And when they did that, they were looked down upon. One day, Jesus is traveling, and when Jesus travels, the Bible actually tells us in this story that he is traveling, he's going to a place, and it tells us that he feels the need to go through Samaria. It's not on the journey, it's not on the road where he's going to, but he feels the need to go there. It's not a need, a matter like it's the shortest distance. It was anything else but the shortest distance. And Jesus, he goes there, and there's a reason why he goes there, is because there's somebody there that he has to meet. He goes to this well, and when he gets to this well, the Bible tells us it's the sixth hour of day, and there's a woman at this well, and she's by herself. She's the Samaritan woman. That in itself is a story. That in itself is that she's there by herself. Normally, the ladies would go in the middle of the afternoon together, and now it kind of starts to make us understand she's an outsider. She's not on the inside. She doesn't have friends that she runs around with. She's there by herself, and she's there by herself for a reason. And she's at this well, and when she gets to this well, she's there taking water. She has a pot. She has a pot to receive water and to take back to sustain herself. And Jesus walks up and he starts to have a conversation with her in this. And that's where our story begins to pick up. And I'm going to read with you for just a few minutes here in this, in the fourth chapter. It says in the seventh verse, he says, "Will you give me something to drink? I want something to drink." And this conversation starts. And she doesn't understand why this Jewish man is talking to her, because she's a Samaritan and they generally don't talk to each other. And Jesus, he asked this question, "Will you give me something to drink?" And it wasn't like that really. She was like, "Man, you don't even have a pot. Why would I give you something to drink? How am I going to give you something to drink? You don't even have a container for it. I don't have anything that I can give you." And so this conversation starts to spin in kind of a negative way, because she views him as somebody she doesn't want to touch. It's somebody that she's not supposed to be around. In verse number 10, if you read with me, Jesus answers to her and says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew who was in your midst, if you knew who was in your life, if you knew who had walked up to you, if you knew who was in this room today, if you knew that God had a plan for you, if you knew that he had an encounter for you, if you knew that in this room today, your life could change forever, if you knew that in this room, your eyes could be opened and you could be awakened to a brand new future, if you had any idea, you would have asked me. He says, you would have come after me for water. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If your eyes could be open, you could see how much God loves you. If your eyes could be open, you could see that God has a plan for you. If your eyes could be open, you could see that you didn't just have to wander around in depression and wander around in despair all day long, but instead there's a plan that he has for you. If you would have known who it is that's asking you for water, you would have asked him. If you would have known how close you are, you would have asked. Verse number 11, here's what it says. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? I don't even see that this is possible. What are you even talking about? I don't even comprehend." And honestly, there are some of us, let me just talk to us who are believers today. Like, there are some of us, we still can't even see the possibilities, because we view them to be impossible. How can this take place? How can anything take place? Our eyes are blinded to the God who does impossible things. Verse number 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? So are you greater than Jacob? Is there something bigger? Do you think you're bigger than what I know? Do you think you're bigger than what I sense? Do you think that you're bigger than what I even comprehend? Verse number 13, he said, everyone who drinks this will be thirsty again, but the water I give will be a well of eternal life. I have the ability to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I have the ability to give you what you don't have. I have the ability to help you see the future that you cannot see. And so finally, they kind of wear down to the end of this conversation. And Jesus says to her, okay, let's go call your husband. And then all of a sudden, she's not interested. Like, she's like, go call my husband. Like, I don't. And if you read this verse, it says, I have no husband. Verse number 17. I have no husband. And Jesus gets right to where she is. Like, I've had experiences, I'm living my life, and yet I have no husband. Like, the very thing that you're asking me if I have, like, I don't have that in my life. And Jesus points right at where her thirst really is. Her thirst is for true relationship. Her thirst is for a sense of belonging. Her thirst is for some sense of wholeness in her life. And she says, I don't have that. I just simply don't have that. Her first step, and if you want to take some notes, there's a place for you to write some notes in the bulletin day. Her first step is that she had to admit what her need was. Some of us, we have to admit what our need is. Some of us, we put our need on somebody else. Like, I don't have anybody else that loves me. I don't have anybody else that treats me like this. Here she just simply says, I'm just without. I have a need in my life, and really it's a need that no one else can satisfy. She comes face to face. I'm here for water. I need water. I'm here because I have a need in my life. I'm thirsty for something in my life. And here's the interesting thing. Finally, this conversation evolves, and as it evolves, Jesus says, you don't have just one husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your own. And basically, he turns the light on, and he says, you keep coming back to the same thing over and over and over again. You keep drinking from the same well, and you're still thirsty. You keep looking for the same thing to satisfy you, and it hasn't satisfied you. And let me ask the question today, like, what is it in your life that you just keep circling back to? What is it in your life that you keep circling back to, and you know that it's not a healthy place? You know that it's not something you should be doing. You know that ultimately it's just not giving you what you need to sustain your life. What is it in your life that you're circling back to that he wants to shine a light on today? And at that point, this woman, I think it's very interesting, verse number 19, she was like, okay, I see that you're a prophet. I love this up to this point. Like, you don't have the ability to speak to me. You don't have the ability to do what you say that you do. In verse number 19, she says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet, which all of a sudden, like, she decides that she's going to try some, like, empty flattery, you know? Okay, if you're going to go after me, let me just flatter you for a second here. You're a prophet. And when she does that, honestly, she almost tries to become religious with Jesus. And she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know. For salvation is for the Jews. So here's the interesting thing about this is she begins to talk about places, and she starts to talk about times, and she starts to talk about manners of religion, and she starts saying, like, this is the way we worship, and this is the place that we worship. And Jesus says, there's a day coming. In fact, he says, the hour has come now. Then it's not about a place, and it's not about a time. It's about a people and their heart, and that they'll come to God, and they'll worship him in spirit and in truth. And so let me just talk to you for a few moments here and say, there has to be a place in your life and my life where it's not about the place and it's not about the time. It's not about whether I go to first service or second service. It's not about whether I'm at a certain church and a certain person preaches or a certain person sings my song, or if it's just set up exactly the way that I think. Because let me just tell you, all of that, that's an expectation out of a religious practice. But when you get really thirsty for God, when you get really thirsty, that you have a need down in your heart, when you have a desire, or if you have a crisis down in your heart, I don't care if all the lights are off or if there's only one light on in the room or every light is on in the room. Let me just tell you, when you really see that you need God, you'll get to him and you'll worship him. And that, let me just tell you, like, we make all kinds of excuses why we don't worship God. We make all kinds of excuses why I just can't press it. I don't like that. And that person's here and that person's there. And I don't like the way they're doing that. And we find all kinds of excuses. And he said, listen, it's not about the time. It's not about the place. It's not about your particular brand of religion. It's about pressing in and finding him. I'm just going to go ahead and kind of preach for a second about this. You know what I've found in my life is, like, I've been a believer for a long time. And I've watched all kinds of phases in my lifetime come through the Christian experience. And I've watched people who have found Christ, honestly, in like nominal churches. And I've found people who have found Christ in crazy places, in tent revivals. And I've seen people that have found him in crusades. And the interesting thing is what we do in our lives is we want to attach the move of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit and an encounter with God with the one that we had when we got saved. Like, I can really feel the presence of the Holy Spirit if there's a big choir on the stage. And I love big choir. Anybody knows that? I love big choir. But let me just tell you, there are some people that, like, I really feel the presence of God if there's somebody playing a pipe organ. I really feel the presence of God if there's somebody playing a B3 Hammond and there's black gospel in the room. Could we just get some more pipe organ? Could we get some more B3 Hammond? Could we get a big choir? Could we get the brand? Are you ready? Could we get the brand of music and the style of music we had at the time and place when I got saved? And we keep leaning back to that, hoping that will be the next thing that God does. And you know what it makes us? It makes us blind to what he wants to do now. It makes us not be able to see that. You know, I'm afraid for our generation, honestly, like, and there's been a worship movement that's taken place for the last about 20 years. You know what I'm afraid for? I'm afraid that the young people have come up in the worship generation that in another 20 or 30 years from now, they're like, if I could just go back, and if there would just be some colored lights in the room, and if somebody would put some hazer in the room, and there'd be some fog, and somebody would sing, "So Will I," and there'd be an acoustic guitar, and somebody on the stage would be in skinny jeans, I could feel the presence of God again. But do you know what we do when we do that? Honestly, we make the presence of God, an encounter with God, about a time and a place and a style, and it's our attempt to limit God to what we like. And we just simply want to close our eyes to whatever else that he wants to do. And Jesus is saying, it's not about the time, it's not about the place, it's not about the location. It's about, there's going to be some people that will come and worship me in spirit. Is there anybody here today to worship God in spirit? Is there anybody here today that just simply would say, like, I know what God has done in my life. I know that once I was blind, but now I see. I know that once I was a wretch, but now I've been made whole. I know that he's picked me up. He's turned me around. He's washed my life clean. I know that he's blessed me. I know I'm not who I'm going to be, but I know I'm not who I used to be. Is there anybody here today that you would love to praise God for just a moment with everything that you have? Because you know what God has done for you. Then you ought to praise him today. Hallelujah. her worship, number two, her worship was focused on the wrong things. It was on people and places and spaces. It was on style, and it was on those things. And finally, Jesus says, like, man, God's not going to be controlled by your box. And her eyes in that moment are open. Her eyes are open. Jesus says, he says in verse number 26, I'm the one. I'm the living water. I'm the one that you're talking about going to worship. I'm the one that you're looking for in your life. I'm going to supply your need. And her eyes are open. And then I love this next verse. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town, leaving the thing that she thought would fill her up. Leaving the thing that she thought was going to sustain her. Leaving what she thought was her provision. Leaving the thing that she was holding on to, but still left her life empty. She left that behind. I'm just wondering what it is that we're holding on to. What am I holding on to? That I just keep holding, and it still leaves me empty. I still circle back to that, and it still just leaves me empty. What is it that I'm holding on to that a true encounter with God would open my eyes to that? And just then, verse number 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with this woman. They're surprised, like, Jesus? Do you know who she is? First of all, Jesus, like, we went to lunch. It tells us in one of the early verses that Jesus, the disciples went into town for lunch and Jesus didn't go with them. Like, Jesus, like, would you like some lunch? Like, no, they didn't ask that, you know? They were concerned, like, why are you talking to her? What's this deal going on here? Why are you going through this right now? And honestly, they completely miss what God is doing. They completely miss what Jesus is doing. They can't understand why he didn't go to town with them. And they concern themselves, number three, they concern themselves with the wrong things. The Bible says these words, and I just think about this. No one asked Jesus, what do you want? No one asked Jesus, what do you want? Jesus, do you know what our tradition is? Do you know who that is? Do you know what's really going on? Are your eyes open, Jesus? No one asked Jesus, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? I'm just wondering if maybe, quite possibly, we measure church by the wrong yardstick. I'm wondering if we're measuring it by what we want and not by what he wants. We measure it by what makes us feel good, what makes us feel comfortable. We measure it, honestly, we measure church by what satisfies us as opposed to asking him, what do you want? What do you want? The Bible tells us this, the woman puts her jar down and she runs back to the town. She puts down the jar that was her previous source. She puts down what was filling her up, and she runs back to the town. And I think that there's an example here that all of us should pay attention to. She puts down her emptiness. She puts down the thing that she's holding on to, and she runs back to town, and she says to them, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? She goes off and she tells the town and she begins to tell them exactly what has happened in her life. And let me propose to you today that there isn't anyone who came in contact with Jesus in the New Testament and had a real encounter with him that didn't run and tell everybody. She ran and told everybody that her life had been changed. It makes me wonder, seriously, if we've made church, if we made religion about us and our tastes, and our eyes are simply closed to having a true encounter with Jesus. Like, there's only one reason why I come here, guys, honestly. And I love you. I love seeing you. But the reason why I come here, honestly, is to encounter Jesus so that I can run out of this place and tell somebody about him. I didn't come here, honestly, and I love you, and I love spending time with you guys, and it's one of my favorite things in all the world to spend some time with you guys, and if I haven't spent time with you personally, I'm sorry about that, and I would love to, honestly. There's nothing, honestly, just about in all the world that I love to do more than spend time with people from our church and spend time with my friends, but there is something that is a higher priority to me, and that is to find him, to get filled up on him. I'm not interested in singing songs that don't lead me to him. I mean, I'm not interested in singing songs that don't help me encounter him. I'm not interested in songs that only come from my tradition. I'm not interested in any of those things. I'm interested in one thing, and that is that I would encounter Jesus and I would lay aside my emptiness and that he would fill me up and that I would run out of this place and I would tell the world, that I would tell the world that there's somebody who can satisfy them too. So today, and Sean, if you'll come back, I'm going to ask you the question that they did not ask. Jesus, what do you want? Like, Jesus, what do you want? I pray that our eyes would get opened and that we would see what Jesus wants. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus said that he came to seek and save those that are lost. Hey. What does Jesus want, honestly? He doesn't want us to get saved so we can be comfortable. He wants us to find him so that we'll get filled up and leave behind our emptiness and go out and do what he commissioned the disciples, the apostles, to do. Go out and fish. Go out and find somebody. Go out and tell somebody. And let me just tell you, if all that we do in our lifetime, if we get down to the end of our life, if we get down to the end of our life and the only things that we get to talk about is, man, I really looked forward to that vacation. I went on the vacation. Wasn't that vacation very cool? Like, man, my whole life's goal was to buy a boat. I bought a boat. My whole life goal was to get that car. I bought that car. Honestly, there isn't anybody on their deathbed that's going to say, man, so glad I bought that boat. So glad I went on that vacation. So glad I did that. But let me just tell you, there. I know people who in their dying breath have said, I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to live my life for God. That maybe somebody in this earth knows him a little bit better because I lived and my life was worth it. Anything I walked through was worth it. What does he want? The Bible tells us. He wants us to open up our eyes and look and see. Are you ready? And if there's ever been a day in my life that this is the truth, for us to look up and see that the harvest is white and the laborers are you. So here's what he said. We should pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. I'm praying that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. I'm praying that you'll get up from the place that you are and go into the harvest. I'm praying that the Lord in this room will cause our eyes to be open, that there's a world that is empty, that there's a world who is searching and they're drinking from stuff that will never satisfy them. I'm praying that today somehow we'll encounter Jesus in such a way, and it didn't come through a song or our favorite thing or our kind of experience that we had when we got saved, but it's because we desire to know, what do you want from me, Jesus? I'm praying that someone in this room today will kind of find what the heart of God is and not ask him to find what your heart is, and that the kingdom of God revolves around what we want, but instead it revolves around what he wants. What do you want? He wants us to look up and see that there's a harvest around us. And that honestly, that if all we do is sing songs and all we do is come and make ourselves comfortable, that we've missed completely. And our eyes haven't really been opened after all. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll seize an opportunity in the next few days, maybe in the next week. We do have an opportunity in this next few weeks that maybe is an opportunity that we don't have any other time of the year. People will go to church on Easter Sunday that never go to church any other time of the year. And maybe they'll do it because it's their religion, or maybe they'll do it because it's their tradition, or just it's something that you do on Easter Sunday. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, you know your mama did, so you're going to go. And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that somebody will walk through these doors because you saw a harvest. And it was the heart of God for you to reach that harvest. And you invited them to come and see a man. And the Bible tells us, this story closes out, that the whole community came because they knew her. They knew her life. And they came and said, yes, this is the man you said he was. And so I'm praying that our eyes will be open and we'll see what Jesus really wants. And let me just tell you, Jesus doesn't care if our church owns a van to take people to Branson, Missouri to see some play. Honestly, Jesus doesn't care that. Jesus doesn't care if we have better banquets and pat each other on the back. Do you know what Jesus cares about? If our eyes will be open and see that there are people who are dying who are lost. That's what Jesus cares about. And so I'm going to pray in these next few moments. And we're going to pray over the names on these doors. Last week, we started writing names on these doors. Pastor Jeff and Justin, will you help me out and bring these down? And for these next few moments, we're going to just pray over these doors. The doors are just simply a point of contact for us. That you came down here last week and started writing names on the doors, and these are the people that you wanted to come and maybe walk through the door on Easter Sunday. Leroy, David, Susan and Jim. Hey. Jesus died on a cross for Giovanni. Jesus died on a cross for Norma and Joseph. He didn't die on a cross for us to come here on Sunday morning with each other and honestly just say, like, check the box off, like, hey, we went to church and they sang, oh, I love 10,000 reasons. Oh, they had an accordion. Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a cross for Darren and Emmett and Brian and Teresa. That's who he died on the cross for. And so I've been praying over these every day. And I'm going to ask you, in these next few moments, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you maybe just even come up here and write some more names on these. These are the people we're going to come into agreement with. And just there's some markers, and we'll just leave them down here for a few moments here. And then we're going to pray over them. In fact, will you stand with me this morning? Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts that we'll see you and know you. Lord, open our hearts that we'll see the harvest that's in front of us in the name of Jesus. That everything that we say and do will glorify you. Just sing this verse with me.